We're in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We are continuing our journey through Philippians. Oh, wasn't it fun? I mean, Vern and Ellen are having the party downstairs, and I heard Steve say that I could preach till noon. So,
I know. Russ isn't here, though, so I didn't hear anything. So, Philippians chapter 1.
We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 21 today. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this encouragement. This is Paul's motivation. This is Paul's heart. And Lord, if we could catch this, if we could just catch this heart, transform us. Because Father God, you are in charge. And Lord, Paul understood that. And he is excited about that. And I believe as he was writing this, he had to have a secretary writing it, because I don't think he was holding still when he was writing it. Father God, it just is astounding, Lord, what you did with Paul while he was in prison, while he was chained up, while he was in dire situations. Lord, what you did accomplish through him. Father, he had time to write. He had time to write so much scripture that you inspired him to write, that was God breathed. And Lord God, so for thousands of years, you have used what this guy did while he was chained up. We thank you. We love you. We praise you that you can use us in the midst of circumstances we don't understand. We thank you that you are in charge, not us. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Going through Philippians now, we've learned that Paul is the writer. The theme is joy, the Christian mental attitude, or attitudes. He is very thankful for the people. His confidence is in God, not in them, but in God. And yet he's excited about them. He has them in his heart. He knows they have him in his heart, in their hearts. He is praying for them, and we looked at his prayer. The fact that his prayer for them was that the love would abound, would flow, but would flow with parameters of God's truth, knowledge of the Word of God, as one bank, like a river, with one bank that, and the other is all discernment and how to approach others or how to live that out. So the love would flow in the midst of that bank. And it would be a great thing, down to the ocean of understanding or securing the knowledge of what differs, so that we can approach each other with love. And all because of the fruit that God has given, the fruit that he has given to each of his children. His heart is of prayer is for their growth, and their growth in the truth of Christ. But his security is in God's direction for his life. Paul, his imprisonment was a blessing, and his heart isn't envious, even though others were preaching Christ out of envy, out of strife, and hoping to make his problem or give him problems there, because they assumed that would be his heart too. He said, no, I'm counting it as joy. And I'm not only counting it as joy, but it's going to become joyful. It's in the passive voice. Joy is going to be put on me because of his God, because he is dependent on his God. But what we're going to look at today is that Paul's security in God's plan. His security in God's plan. Paul's great knowledge. Look at his knowledge. Not great as massive, but the greatness of that knowledge that he has. Look at verse 19. Let's go back to verse 18. I want to get into the context a little bit. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. And that's that passive voice. That's, I will have joy instilled on me. But I choose to rejoice in the midst of my problems here in prison. So then you get to verse 19. It says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For I know, and that word know, there's two words in the original language. There's gnosko, which is a growing experiential type knowledge, but there's oida, which is an intuitive knowledge, which is always in the perfect tense. And that means it's complete, full, total. And he says, I have complete, full, total knowledge intuitively given to me. I have that knowledge that this is true. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. I know that this, what is this? Well, it's that proclamation he just made, the proclamation of Christ. It's the fact that others were preaching Christ because he was in prison. Some out of goodwill, some out of bad motives, but he was talking about those who were preaching the truth of Christ. He says, so whatever their motive, he said, the truth is being preached. They were doing it out of envy. They were doing it out of strife, hoping to cause him problems. He's in prison, and he could be saying, well, how come they get to do it, God? Why come you using them and not me? Which is what they were saying. They were saying, well, how come you're using Paul, and he's got a calling, and he's got a following, and okay, so that was their heart. So they assumed Paul would have that heart. So while he's in prison, hey, let's just pour on the heat. Paul said, I don't care. Good. Pour it on. Because you're preaching Christ, and that's the great thing. So in this, he says, in that truth, the truth that Christ is being proclaimed, and I'm rejoicing because of that, in that truth, he says, in this, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. This will turn out for my deliverance. Now, deliverance here, the word deliverance in the original language is soteria, which is a word we get salvation, right? It's normally translated salvation in Scripture. Soteria is the word for salvation. So you say, well, is he talking about that this fact is going to turn out for his eternal salvation? No. Paul had that secure. He understood that. So we're not talking about his eternal salvation here. You say, well, it must be his physical deliverance. And by the way, this is actually a quote from Job 13. So you say, well, it's his physical deliverance. Well, the problem with that is you get down to the next verse, verse 20, at the end of the verse, he says, but that in all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by what? Life or death. So he wasn't saying, you know what, I know, I intuitively know, I absolutely know, I'm positive that this is going to turn out for my physical deliverance. And then he says, but it's okay by life or death. It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? So he's not talking about his deliverance from prison. Although later on, what we're going to look at next week, what we're going to learn is that he is pretty convinced that he will be let go and that he will get back to the Philippians, but to the Philippian church, the church in Philippi. Let's go with that. But at the same time, he's not talking even about his physical deliverance there. What he's talking about is a different type of salvation or a different type of deliverance. It's his well-being spiritually. It's his spiritual deliverance, his spiritual well-being, in the fact that it's deliverance from self-doubt, deliverance from self-pity, deliverance from that envy that was the motivation of others, deliverance from that jealousy. The fact that these circumstances that he was in are temporary. And he has an eternal mindset. He knows what's coming. So his deliverance is from the whole spiritual downness that he could have. And you know, we would look at his life and say, well, he could be justified in feeling sorry for himself or in feeling bad. And yet Paul says, you know what? This is my spiritual deliverance. I know that the fact that Christ is being proclaimed And the fact that I'm rejoicing and I'm going to gain even more joy from it. What God has put me here for is the, what did he call it? No, I can't remember what he called it. That he was here for the defense of the gospel, verse 16. For the defense of the gospel, the fact that I want to proclaim Christ to all. And so you know what? Even though he's put me now in prison, the whole Praetorian Guard, all those nasty guards, have heard the truth. Everyone else around here has heard the truth. They know the truth now. He says, so I'm excited about this. So I know this is all for my, it's going to turn out for my deliverance, but it's through a specific avenue. He says, you know what? I'm delivered from spiritual downness, you could say, because of your prayers and the provision of the Spirit. The provision of the Spirit of Christ. Because of your prayers. The prayers from the Philippian church for spiritual strength, for spiritual joy, for uplifting. I mean, Philippian church was the one who sent the money, who sent Epaphras, who sent people to help him, who sent somebody, and they were wanting to take care of his physical needs. Yes, they wanted to help out with his physical needs. And there's nothing wrong with praying for physical needs. We pray for physical needs for each other all the time, but to the end that we trust our God even more. To the end that we recognize that God is truly in charge. Not to the end so we can have a better body so we can live and die. Because this is temporary. But Paul understood that. And he says, look, your prayers for me, for my uplifting, for my encouragement, for my spiritual well-being, and for my physical, but so that I can be delivered from self-pity and self-awareness so much. And be aware of the fact that people are proclaiming Christ. He says, I know this is turning out for that. I know it's turning out for that. So it's so important to be praying for each other and to pray for each other's physical needs, but even beyond that. So that we can trust Christ even more in spite of that. It's important to pray. It's most important to pray for spiritual strength and growth in God's word and God's truth. Not only that, he says, I'm delivered because of the prayer of your prayer, but also the provision of the Spirit. The provision, and the word provision means full, bountiful, sufficient supply of what is needed. That's what that word means in the original language. A full, bountiful, sufficient supply of what is needed. Now here we're talking about the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit that Christ sent. He says, when I told his disciples, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send a comforter. And that is the Holy Spirit. And we know now that when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are sealed in the Spirit. When if you have believed in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are sealed in the word seal, are baptized in the Spirit, it's even said. And that happens at salvation. And the word sealed or baptized in the Spirit means that he comes and indwells us and he lives in us. And he shows us how to live. And there's a lot of things that the Spirit does. And he does so through the truth of the Word of God. But we're not talking about the sealing of the Spirit here, which happens at salvation. But we're talking about what I would call the filling of the Spirit, which we see in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, what? Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the word drunk with wine, that means controlled by that wine. Do not be controlled by something, some other substance, but be controlled by the Spirit. It says, instead of being controlled by what's around here, be controlled by who is in you, the Holy Spirit. And it says, be being controlled, literally. Be being controlled. In other words, live in that state. Allow the Holy Spirit to control. So the provision of the Spirit is the filling of this. It's to recognize that the Holy Spirit is in you. Provision of divine power, protection, leading. Because of the Spirit of God, Paul could rejoice in these circumstances instead of moping in these circumstances. Leads us. What does the Spirit do? How does he do that? Well, he leads us in what we should say. He leads us in how to pray. In fact, he says you don't even know how to pray. The Holy Spirit prays for us. He gives us desires. The Bible says he gives us the desires of our heart. Well, that doesn't mean he gives us whatever we desire. He puts desires in us. He gives us the desires that are in our heart. He puts those desires in us, and we can quench the Spirit or we can follow the Spirit. That's our choice. But he convicts us. He lives in us. He shows us when we are ignoring him or when we are ignoring God or when we're going against him. He shows us. He encourages our hearts. He guides us as God in us. He empowers us to do his will. Later on, he'll say he not only gives us the will, but the work. So he gives us the desire to serve him, and then he gives us an opportunity to serve him. And all there is simply to follow him. He cultivates the fruit that he gives us. He cultivates it in us. So Paul understood this, that he was never apart from God's Spirit. But he shows the importance of their prayers and the importance of the Spirit. So he could trust him in every circumstance. So he could rejoice when the gospel was being proclaimed, even though it was proclaimed with wrong motives. Even though it was proclaimed to try to get him mad, tried to get them to have a pity party. He said, no, I can rejoice, and I will rejoice. His deliverance was not a physical deliverance here, but I think it was the Spirit was his provision in keeping his spiritual mindset right. That was his deliverance. Deliverance from self-pity, self-focus. He says, I know this is going to turn out. I know this will be my deliverance here. But I want to look at Paul's great hope, his trust. Look what it says in verse 19. We did. Let's go to verse 20 instead. All right? Verse 20. He says, through your prayers for the provision of the Spirit of Christ, of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything. According to, the word according to, if you get our preposition circle here, according to is that word down below it. That means under the authority of, according to this, according to what this whole thing, what? According to my earnest expectation and hope. You know, as I go through Scripture, I don't think he could have said that any bolder or any fuller. My earnest expectation and hope. He didn't just say my hope or my earnest expectation. He put them both in there. And if you look at the words, it's amazing. Because the words earnest expectation, that's one word, but it has three parts. It's a compound word, what we call a compound. So there's three separate words making up this one word in the original. The three words are away, the head, and to watch. So in other words, he says, according to my stretching forth the neck. Literally, it means to stretch forth the neck in anticipation. To look forth so much in anticipation. It's a stretching of the neck. A person whose head is erect and outstretched, whose attention is turned away from all other objects and focused on just one. You know, a couple of years ago, my mom had a procedure done, and she was 89 or 90, I don't know. She had a procedure done up in Iowa City. And we were there, my brother and I, who live close, and my dad, we all went up. My brother brought them up. And so we sat through the procedure. And the doctor came in and said, you know what, I'd like to just keep her overnight, and we'll watch her, and then we'll, as soon as she can do this and this and this and this, then she can go home. And so, okay, you know, so Larry said, I'll take Dad home. And Dad said, I'll come back up and get her tomorrow. I said, you know what? I said, you want me to come up? Because Dad's over 90. And he does fine. And he can, you know, independent as all get out. And he does great. And they drive everywhere and everything. But I said, well, you know, do you want me to just come up and get Mom and bring him home? Oh, that would be great. Because he does fine, but he doesn't like doing it, all right? They don't like driving that much at this point. And It was a long ways and everything. He said, oh, that'd be great. I said, okay, I'll just do that. So I went up the next day, and we waited, and the doctor finally released her. And so I called Dad and said, yeah, we'll be home about an hour and a half. And so we got in, and we took off, and we went home. And we got down the road near to the house, go down AUC, and you turn left on this road, and the house is like, there's three houses, and then or two houses, and then Dad's house. And we turned there, and I started down that little road, and Dad was sitting out on the steps by the walk. And literally, he was like this. And he was looking, and he had his head outstretched. He knew we were coming. He was anticipating, and he was earnestly, and as soon as he jumped up and he ran over there, you know, as much as he runs anymore, and he did. But that's that earnest. The reason I told you, and folks, they've been married 72 years. They are doing fabulous, and they have a love affair that I envy, right? But he was so anticipating that she was coming back. She was coming back here. His head was. I mean, he was looking, and as soon as he saw us, he jumped up and recognized that it was us, and he jumped up and came to help her out, you know, help her in the house and took care of her. But it's that earnest expectation. That's what the word means, literally. That word, earnest expectation here, means looking at, knowing it's coming, knowing it's there. But he doesn't just say that. He says not only that, but the hope. And you know what hope is in Scripture, right? It's not like, well, I hope it doesn't rain today, even though it's cloudy and it looks like rain. That's not it. That's not it. It is a steadfast assurance. Hope in Scripture means a steadfast assurance. So Paul said here, look, according to, I know this is true. I know this is true. According to what? Underneath the authority of an earnest expectation, longing, knowing it's coming, looking for it, and a steadfast assurance, I hope, of what? Look what it says. That I will not that I might not be put to shame, no, that I will not be put to shame in anything. That I will not be put to shame in anything. Number one, by God. God will not put me to shame in this. Number two, by anyone else. In anything. Now what does he mean? Not be put to shame. Well, what we can understand, what we understand for sure is there was wrong motives, being that others were preaching Christ, thinking to punish Paul, but he knew better. This was not from sin. This was to advance the gospel. This was to give others boldness. That's why he was in prison. He understood that. But what we can see about what he's talking about, be put to shame, is the opposite. Okay, so instead of this happened. Look what it says. It's just easier to read it. That I will not be put to shame in anything, but on the other hand, that word but, it's on the complete other hand, instead of being put to shame, here's what the opposite of that is. That with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. So, what he's saying by being put to shame is that Christ wouldn't be exalted in his body. That he wouldn't be bold in presenting the truth. He says, you know what? This is turning out for my deliverance, my spiritual well-being, my keeping me from envy and strife, keeping me from self-focus, according to my absolute assurance, my steadfast longing for what I know is coming. According to that, I'll be bold. Instead of being ashamed, instead of going and saying, you know, I don't know anything about it. No, I'll be bold. I'll have that boldness. I know this is true because I've still got that boldness. I still know this is the opposite of being put to shame. With all boldness, and that word, I believe it's the word boldness. Yeah, the word boldness is actually in the original language, it's the word free speech. Free speech. That I'm going to keep preaching the truth. that I want the truth to keep going forth. So with all boldness, with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. Even now, whether in prison or not, be exalted. The word exalted means to make great or to get praise and glory. So Christ will be exalted or shown as to be great or get praise and glory in my body. See that? In my body. So he's talking about a spiritual well-being, but he says in my body, whether by life or whether by death. In his life, as God works through him, or in death. Not in the process of death. Okay? He's not talking about in the way that I die or in the process of dying. It's in the aorist tense. It means in the state of death. In the state of death. Remember in Corinthians, when Paul said, you know what? We're in this tent. You know, I'd rather be home with the Lord, but if I've been absent from home here. And he even says, does he say it here? No, he doesn't say it here. He will say it next week. There we go. He'll say it next week where he talks about, I do not know which to choose to depart and be with Christ. In verse 23, that's much better. We'll talk about that next week. All right. But that comes whether by life or by death. So he's not talking about a physical deliverance here, but by life, how he's living, who he's living for, or by the state of death, the fact that he'll be present with Christ. And then we see his true heart. Look at his true heart here, his true heart motive. Verse 19, 21. Let's go 21. My numbers are all messed up today. Verse 21. Now, what I want you to see, there's no verbs in this whole verse here. For me to live, Christ. That's just Christ. For me to live is Christ. No, the word is isn't there. It's for me to live, Christ. To die, profit. Profit. Don't you love it when you make a profit on something? I was talking to Luke yesterday, and he sold a house, and he made a profit. He was so excited. Look, I made money on this. Profit. Well, guess what heaven is? Heaven's a profit. It's a gain. It's bigger than selling a house. It's bigger than selling a business. It's bigger than getting a roof done. You know, you should never roof after you haven't roofed for a long time. It gets harder. It was so funny yesterday. We were roofing on Jake's house. We did my son Jake's house. We got the whole family there besides Libby and Matt. It was fun. It was great fun. But it was hard, but it was fun. But I was on one side, and we were tearing off. And I took my little four-foot strip, and I went down. And I'm going, man, this is ridiculous. And Ben's over here doing 16-foot, and he did the whole thing down, and he beat me. He had a good teacher, didn't he? That's the only thing I could figure. Yeah, but this whole thing, it's such a, if we could catch this, if we could just catch this, what Paul's heart is. For me to live, Christ! Christ! So you know what? I'm not worried about the self-focus, the self-anxiety, the self-pity that comes because I'm in prison and I've got these problems. And yet, proclamation of the gospel is going forth and I know I'm going to be delivered from that self-focus according to the earnest expectation and hope, according to longing, knowing it's coming, and the absolute assurance that I'm not going to be put to shame by God. I'm not going to be shamed in this, but instead of being shamed, I'm going to have all boldness. I'm going to have freedom of speech to give out the gospel. Freedom of speech for who? Well, the Praetorian Guard. Guys who hated him, probably. Caesar. He's going to get the chance to stand before Caesar. He was excited about that. Because he had the opportunity to shed forth the gospel. You know why? You know why he was excited? Because to live, Christ. To die, to be in that state of death, is a profit, it's gain. How can you gain from Christ? By being in his presence face to face. That's how. How can you get better than to live as Christ? Well, to die and to be there right with him. To be in his presence. That's how you can do that.
Paul understood his eternity in Christ. His life was Christ lived out. His death was Christ in Christ's presence. His life was service. We'll look at that next week. But his death will be service. Realize that. I'm going to serve God in heaven. I mean, it's going to be great, but it's not just going to be harp playing all the time. We're going to get to serve God. I don't know how. I don't understand how, but it's going to be great. Because we're going to get to express our praise and thanksgiving.
This type of complete guided of trust, this type of trust guided Paul to have the ability to rejoice, even where he was, even with envious Christians causing problems, even with the possibility of death. But this gave Paul the freedom to preach, proclaim, show Christ in his life, to accept any trials, because he knew God was leading, protecting, guiding, providing, and that this life was temporary, and heaven is eternal. You know, if we could just catch this, because it's true, this life is temporary. Heaven is eternal. Christ is our life. You've trusted Christ. He is your life. And we can trust him. And heaven will be better. You know, Titus chapter 2 talks about that word, looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that word looking for is the same, longing for, understanding that it's coming. Keeping our head outstretched, our neck outstretched, knowing that it's happening. It's what our earnest expectation is. So let God be exalted in your body. You know, if you've never trusted Christ, you can't let God be exalted in your body because you haven't given him your life. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I beg you today, come to know him. Recognize that he is God and he sent his son. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to give you salvation, to be a sacrifice for you, to be a replacement sacrifice, our word propitiation, a replacement sacrifice, so that we could have eternal life. And it's a free gift. He wants you to have it. Please consider becoming a Christian even today, trusting Jesus Christ with your life. And if you have trusted him, trust him in every circumstance. He's in charge. He is in charge, and he loves you tremendously. Be steadfast. Let your heart motivation be the same as Paul. To live, Christ. To die, so much better. Let's close in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your righteousness, the gift of your truth. Lord, we don't deserve your righteousness, but yet Jesus came to become sin, something he had never experienced, a sinfulness, and yet he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, something we've never experienced, to be righteous. And yet you made us that way. You declared us to be righteous. Lord God, you have, oh, Father, don't even understand how to thank you. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who prays on our behalf, offers groanings that we can't even utter. Thank you for your true gift of salvation and love. I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, they would give their life to you because, Lord God, you want it, not so that you can enslave them, but so that you can guide them and lead them and take them home and have them be with you forever. Because you love us. Lord God, you want to make our life abundant. Thank you. Father, if there's anyone here that don't know you, I pray they would come to know you. And if there is those who do know you and are struggling with their circumstances, understanding what's going on, I'm sure Paul could have done that easily. But he said, you know what? I choose to rejoice because somehow, this is showing someone else how to trust you. Father God, let our motto, let our motive be to live Christ, the guy be in your presence, a prophet. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.